Well, good morning, Gulf Coast. How you doing? Man, thanks for being here today. We're so glad to have each and every one of you here this morning. If I haven't met you before, my name is Andy. Especially if you're a guest here, we are here for you, and we are super thankful that you've given us your time and your ability just to be here today. We're super excited to have you here. You are joining us today in part two of our series, Jesus Is, and we're taking a look at who Jesus is and what he's all about and the changes he makes in our lives. And so, number one, we're glad you're here. Number two, if you've been here for a while and you attend Gulf Coast and this is your church home, I want to continue to invite you to invite others to Gulf Coast because you never know who God is searching for through you. Several years ago, we had a family, the Coxon family that was here, came to us out of nowhere. We didn't anticipate them coming. And today is their final week that they're going to be joining us here as a church. And so we bid you adieu. We thank God for you. And we're so excited for your trip in Guam. And we're just praying for you all the way through. So make sure today you make sure you give them a hug and wish them the best of their time and their efforts over in Guam. We love you guys, okay? All right, cool. Now, last week was awesome. Last week we had our first van night. It was our volunteer appreciation night. If you had a great time last week, and if you were able to attend, I want you to just show your appreciation for those who volunteered at Volunteer Appreciation Night and had a great time. Did you guys have a good time? That was awesome. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. That was really funny. All right, so let me ask you something. Let me ask you if you agree with this statement. Everybody loves a good love story. Agree or disagree with that? Everybody loves a good love story. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but if I had to ask you, what is your all-time favorite movie that involves a love story, what would you name? All-time, going back from when you started watching TV to maybe most recently, what's a movie that you can remember that involves a love story? Good. Let me show you a few examples I have. All right, cool. Number one. How many of you guys remember Gone with the Wind? Some of you guys go, oh, man, now that's, man, that is a love story right there. Some of you guys, how many of you guys were not born at all during Gone with the Wind? Yeah, awesome. How about this movie right here? Maybe you guys know Sleepless in Seattle, man. Some of you guys are like, oh, yeah, I remember that scene with Tom Hanks on the Empire State Building. I'll never forget that movie. For others of you, you were younger than that. So when you think about a love story, you think about this movie. Titanic, right there. Right? Remember that story? There's a scene in there where she kind of holds his hand and says, I'll never let you go, Jack. Just kidding, I let you go. You know? I'd never forgive her if I was Jack. I'm just saying, I'd never forgive her. Yeah. My wife's all-time favorite love story movie is this movie right here, The Notebook. Yeah. Some of you guys remember that? I mean, who can compare with that dude building that girl a house in the rain? I mean, you just can't compete with that. But it was a good movie. How many of you guys like Pride and Prejudice? You remember this movie right here? Pride and Prejudice is a good love story movie. How many of you guys remember the 80s quirky movie, The Princess Bride? Remember that? My son loves this movie. You know, Wav, Twi Wav. Love that brings us together today. I just remember that whole line that way. I think our culture is in love with love. I really do. Have you listened to the radio lately? I mean, has anyone ever counted just how many love songs have been dedicated by Delilah? You know? Delilah. Anytime that I hear that noise, I'm like, switch, as fast as I can. You know, it's just you too? Yeah, me too. Exactly, yeah. How many of you guys are down with Motown? Anybody down with Motown? Come on, you gotta like Motown. So I'm going to give you this song, see if you can fill in the blank here a little bit, right? Ain't no mountain. Uh-oh. Ain't no valley. Ain't no river to keep me away from you. That's 2 weeks in a row I'm singing for you, okay? So this is so good. As I was typing those words, I thought, that girl needs a restraining order, you know? Because that's creepy stuff right there, but I love that song. I'm singing at the top of my lungs too. I think our culture is obsessed with love. I think they do, and will do anything to get a hold of it. The wisest person who ever lived said this, what a person desires is unfailing love. What a person desires, maybe the most, is unfailing love. That's what we all want. A love that never fails, never lets go, never runs out on us. All of us want 100% unfailing kind of love. A love that says, I can know everything about you, and I still like you anyway. I still love you anyway. A 5-year-old little girl was engaged at the kitchen table. She was super busy, and her mom walked by and said, honey, what are you doing? And the little girl was on a sketch pad, and she was drawing, and she says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the mother, she kind of blushed because she didn't really know how to answer that and kind of what to say to her daughter. She says, honey, you can't really draw a picture of God. Nobody knows what he looks like. And the little girl looked up and said, they will when I'm done. Let me ask you, what picture comes to your mind when you think about God? When you think about God, do you ever think of this idea of unfailing love? A.W. Tozier, who's a Christian author, he says this many years ago, theologian, what comes to our mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me repeat that. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, if you think about God as harsh and demanding, you will probably have a very distant relationship with God. If you think of God as impersonal and vague, you will probably have a very impersonal relationship with God. And so, in other words, your picture of God affects your relationship with God. But if you really want to know what God is like, I got to tell you, the best way to do it is to look at Jesus. And if you want to look at God, if you want to know who God is like, you need to look at Jesus. People say, no one can know what God is like. No one knows what God looks like. And Jesus says, they will when I'm done. That's what Jesus does. He paints us a picture of something that we just absolutely struggle to come to really the realization of. That's why I'm fired up to share with you one of the greatest truths in all the Bible. It's one of the most foundational things you can ever learn about God, and you learn it through the life of Jesus. And the biggest, maybe the biggest truth you can ever learn about God is that Jesus is love. Jesus is love. It's his identity. It's his nature. It's who Jesus is. 40 times in the scripture, the word unfailing love is mentioned. And every time you read about unfailing love, it's always connected to God. God is unfailing love. It's who he is. And when you are loved with an unfailing love, it begins to change your life. It begins to change the way you look at people. It changes the way you experience what you experience with the people that you love. And I want us to study this idea of what it means for God to have unfailing love towards us by looking at the life of Jesus. And last week I said, in order to look at the life of Jesus, we are going to look at the Gospels, the four books, first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Together they are called the Gospels. And so if you don't have a Bible with you, number one, you can use your smart device here. Or number two, we have Bibles in the back. So if you need a Bible, you raise your hand, we'll get you a Bible. Or if you want to take a Bible on the way out, they're free. Take them on the way out. We just want everyone in this church to have a Bible because we're a Bible church. So that's where we're at. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to go to Luke 15 today. Luke chapter 15, either on your Bible or on your smartphone, whatever you got with you. And we are going to look at how Jesus told three stories called parables that kind of changes the perspective you may have or may not have about God. So if you want to begin with me, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 15, verse 1, and I'm going to set the scene for us real quick. This is a very familiar chapter. This is probably one of the most life-changing, theological, shaping chapters in the Bible for me, because I go to it over and over and over again. This won't even be a brand new read for some of you in this room, but I'm telling you, this is one of the most practical texts on who God is, if you understand them in their context. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1 reads like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear Jesus. Now I'm going to stop right there and say this. One of the first things you need to notice is that Jesus is hanging around people of questionable character. Questionable character, meaning people that they look and go, I don't know if you should be hanging around those type of people. And I don't know the people you typically hang around. But if you hang around questionable people, you're probably more like Jesus than those who don't hang around people of questionable character. In verse 2, it says this, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. So let me paint this picture here. Verse 2, here you got Jesus in one part of the room over here, and he's over here hanging out and he's teaching these questionable people who struggle with life and are messed up and they're just not normal. And then on this side of the room, you've got the religious people who are over here wondering about, I can't believe Jesus would hang out with certain kinds of people like that. So they cannot believe who he's with. So they're in this little holy huddle over here. And they're not complimenting him when they say, look at who he's hanging out with. He's hanging out with sinners. He's hanging out with tax collectors. Like, how cool is that? He's so humble. He's a lovable guy who hangs around. They're not saying that at all. No, how do we know that? Because they muttered. They muttered. Has anyone ever muttered against you? That ain't cool to get muttered against, all right? You guys are muttering towards each other right now. Some people mutter all the time. When people mutter, it's like they're grumbling. And no one likes to hear a grumbler. And so to read between the lines, these religious leaders, as they're muttering, I can't believe he's hanging out with tax collectors. Here's what they're saying. Ha, we have proof that this is no son of God. Because no son of God would hang out with irreligious, unbelieving, ungodly, unholy, questionable people like that. There's no way the son of God would do that. And so Jesus says, come here, I got to tell you a few things. And this is where the side note happens, because you get this, you get the parables. What's really, really cool about Jesus is that whenever somebody was confused about the identity of God, he would often tell them a story, a parable, to straighten out their perspective of who God is. Personally, I love this parable because I think Jesus was so upset about the confusion that in the mind of these religious leaders that he had about the nature and the scope of the love of God. He's so upset about it that Jesus wants to burn three truths into their minds. He's got to burn at least a couple of truths. The reason I say three truths is because he tells three stories. Not just one story, not two stories, but three stories. It's as if he's trying to say, I don't want you to miss it. I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to tell you this, and if that's not enough, I'm going to tell you this story too. So over and over and over, we keep getting stories about who God really is. And so I'm really not going to take the time to read all three of these stories to you, because I know that some of you know them. But if you look at them as a group, I want your eyes to skim the story as we're talking about what I'm going to share with you today. Because there are three common denominators that show up in all three of these stories. And I'm going to walk you right through them. Number one is this. In every single one of these stories, something valuable is lost. Something valuable is lost. In the first story that Jesus told, Jesus talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And I know this is going to sound kind of silly, but shepherds were really, really close to their sheep, like pet friendly to their sheep. They would name their sheep, and their sheep would recognize their voice, and the shepherds would know them by name. And so whenever you call them, the sheep would come. And so it's kind of like you and your dog. You know, some of you guys have a really close relationship with your dog. You call them by name, and they come running, and it's really good. I don't know how you cat lovers do it, but I know with dogs it works. And so you have that. You've been to people's houses where you go to their front door and they're like, you know, it's all scratched up by their door frame and there's stains on the carpet and there's gnawed marks all over the wood around the house. And then you see a big 60-pound dog coming through there and you're like, oh, it's their dog. And it's like, oh, it's Rover. We love Rover. He's part of the family. That's what a shepherd has with his sheep. It's part of their family, right? So something valuable to the shepherds was lost. One of his sheep takes off. In the second story, Jesus told about a woman who had 10 coins. We don't know. She could have been a widow. Probably was. But the 10 coins represented her entire net worth. And in this story, she loses one of her coins. Now, what would you do if 1/10 of your net worth was completely gone, missing in your house? If you had 10 gold bars, you had $10,000 and $1,000 goes missing. What would you do if 1/10 of what you had had just completely gone? You'd tear your house up looking for that 1/10. And that's exactly what she does. Something valuable to the woman is lost. In the third story is a father of 2 sons. And the youngest son asks for his inheritance early. And as soon as he gets his money, he abandons the family. He abandons the house. He takes off to spring break in Panama City. And he breaks his dad's heart as his dad has no option but to watch his son take off and go off the deep end and ruin their life. And so the common denominator in all three of these stories, the first one is this, something valuable is lost. The second common denominator is that which is lost is worth a search. Whatever is lost is worth a search. In the first story, the shepherd leaves his 99 sheep. They're okay. So he puts them in a sheep pen, and he takes off after that one single sheep. He goes searching for that one lost sheep, and he has to travel through unfamiliar territory. He's got to travel through mountainous terrain to find that one sheep that is lost. In the story of the lost coin, the woman totally dismantles the house, completely sweeps every square inch of the house to find that which was lost. In the story of the lost son, the father stands on the porch scanning, constantly scanning the terrain to see if he can get one indication, one glimpse of the lost son coming back. The second common thread, that which is lost is worth a search. Here's the third common denominator of the story. When the lost is found, there's a ton of rejoicing. When the lost is found, there is a ton of rejoicing. When that shepherd finds his lost sheep, he's so excited. He grabs that shepherd, puts that sheep on his shoulders, and he heads back to camp, and he starts calling all of his shepherd buddies, boys, boys, and he throws out a Facebook invite, and he says, guys, you got to come to my party. We're going to celebrate. My lost sheep was gone, but now he's found. Let's party. The woman finds her coin. And when she finds her coin, she grabs that coin near her chest, and she starts jumping up and down like the rest of us. And she calls her girlfriends, girlfriends, we have got to celebrate. I found my lost coin. I can't wait. Get over here and let's party. And I can kind of relate to that because in my first year of marriage, I lost my wedding ring. Anybody ever lost a wedding ring? No one else? Cool. No, there's a few. Okay, thank goodness. All right. I lost my wedding ring in my first year of marriage, and I did not want my wife to know. So I was in my office one day. I was like, oh, no. And it's one of those moments where you go, where's my ring? I don't know. And so when I went home, I put my hand in my pocket. Like, hey, babe, what's up? What are you doing? Nothing. Just hanging out with my hand in my pocket, I guess. I don't know. And so, I'm at the dinner table, hands under the table, you know, like, hey, what's up? Yeah, I just eat my right hand, always. And so I was trying to hide it so bad. The next day, my wife is cleaning the house because my wife is really good at that. And so she cleans the house, and when I get home, she goes, babe, are you missing anything? No, I don't think so. I think I'm good. And she's like, Pilla. I was like, and I went ran and I hugged her, and I thanked her for not killing me. And we have a big celebration. It's just really good when you find that which is lost. And my celebration with my ring, I know as simple as that, doesn't compare to how the father felt when he found when his lost son came home. One of my favorite scenes in the Bible is when this prodigal son comes home and the dad, boom, takes after him. He doesn't wait for him on the porch like, oh, well, I see him coming in 15. Boom, he takes after him, right? And I love how he kisses him. And he welcomes his son home. And the son starts explaining, Dad, I'm sorry, but, you know, this could have happened and that could have happened. He says, be quiet. Stop. Get him the ring. Get him the sandals. Get him the robe. Get him anything. Just cut the steak and let's start grilling some stuff right here. My son, who was once lost, has now been found, and we are going to celebrate. We are going to have a party. And if you don't get anything out of that third story, understand this. When the lost are found, no one celebrates more than the Father. No one. Man, no one celebrates more than the Father. And so when Jesus tells these three stories, they have three common denominators. Why? What are the truths that Jesus was trying to tell those Pharisees in the corner? What was Jesus trying to tell the sinners on this side? What was Jesus trying to tell everybody in the room? What's Jesus trying to tell you and I today? Three things I want you to leave today absolutely confident in. Number one is this: everybody is loved by God. You need to know that. That is one of the most foundational truths you could ever know. Everybody is loved by God. This is so, so clear. The sheep is so valuable to the shepherd. I mean, the coin is so valuable to the woman. The son was so valuable to the father. And while the Pharisees were worried about who Jesus was hanging out with, Jesus just wanted to make sure the people who he was hanging out with knew that God loves you. God absolutely loves you. That Jesus' agenda had nothing more than just, I want you to know how much God absolutely loves you. And so I don't know in here whether you're lost, whether you're confused, whether you're irreligious, whether you're rebellious. I don't care. All are valued and loved by God. And some of you may think, in order to be loved by God, I've got to do better. I've got to be better. I got to pray more. I got to give more. I got to cuss less. And maybe you do. okay? But maybe, I just want you to know that you don't have to do those things because hopefully those things will make you significantly lovable enough to God at all. Listen, I don't know whether you love God today or you hate God today. I don't know whether you love church or you hate church or you are dragged here to church. All I know is this, is that if your picture of God is anything less than unfailing love, you have the wrong picture of God. That's not Jesus. Because whenever Jesus went into the presence of people, they always felt loved. Jesus is love. He is for the frat boys and the Sunday school girls. Jesus is for kids with or without parents. Jesus is for terminally ill or those who have special needs or those who run away from the truth. Jesus is for the Hell's Angels, bikers, and the victims of any kind of abuse. Jesus is for people. Jesus is for people who are counting their days sober and those who can't ever get sober. Jesus is for firefighters and farmers and truck drivers and stockbrokers and business owners and single moms and stay-at-home moms and rednecks. It's funny when I write it. I don't know why. It's funny. Man, it's politicians and factory workers and foster kids and meth dealers. God is for, Jesus is for secret people who have secret lives and stagnant faith. Jesus is for people who have families who are all messed up or people who pretend like their families don't have a single problem whatsoever. I just want you to know, man, with stupid tears in my... Number one, that one day I'm going to get it together, all right? Number two, one day, I might be 45 before I get it, all right? But Jesus never came to make people feel worse. One of the trademarks of Jesus is that Jesus always made people feel loved. Man, he made people feel loved. It's who he is. And so wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, his love is for you. Everybody is loved by God. Here's the second truth. God loves you so much that he went on a search for you. In all three parables, that which was missing was so valuable to God that it required a search, right? And I want you to notice the people who might be lost or confused or frustrated or searching, that Jesus didn't start condemning them. Goodness sake, man. God took the opposite approach. God said, I'm going for a search party. I'm turning on the lamp. Everybody on board, we have got to go after the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, because he cares about us individually. 2 Peter 3:9, it's not on the screen, you can write it down, but it says that God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. Not only that, God loves you so much that he designed his church to seek you out, man. And even when your life doesn't make sense, even if you're confused or frustrated, instead of condemning you for wandering away, I want you to know that God always takes the initiative with you, and he has directed you to this place today so that you can still be reminded, that you can still get a glimpse that God loves you with an unfailing love. That's his promise in his word. God wants to remove your guilt. He wants to forgive you of the guilt that strangles you. He wants to strengthen you for the challenges that still await you. He's got to transform you. He wants to transform you to still accomplish his purpose. There still may be a story to be told with your life, with your story, with what you're going through right now. God may still be building that testimony in you. In fact, what I noticed about the third story, probably for the first time, is that I noticed the father's sense of calmness in this story. Instead of panicking when his son wigs out and his youngest son takes off and blows it all, what I notice about the father is he keeps the house warm and he keeps the house kind and he keeps the house loving. It's a really cool environment, hoping that one day when his son, if his son, should his son ever turn his eyes back to the house, it would be a great place to come back to. It would be a great place to come home to. And so when I think about our church, that's my goal. I want you to know my heart behind what we're doing around here. We want this place to be warm. want this place to be irresistible. I want this place to be magnetic to people who are still looking for purpose in their lives, man. This, which means you have to still keep making necessary preparations, necessary adjustments, still twisting, this doesn't fit, this doesn't look right, this still isn't quite there, in order for people to say, I still want to come home. What that means for followers of Jesus in this room, in other words, if you're not a follower of Jesus, tune me out for a moment. I'm talking about in-house church people right now for a second, okay? That means that, listen, it is important that the moment our guests come onto this campus, we have no idea their history, no idea their story, no idea where they're coming from, no idea why they're coming here in the first place. People who come onto our campus are our guests. So when they come into our parking lot, when they come into the lobby, when they come into the student ministry building, when they come into the Oasis, when they come into the worship center, it is critical that everyone feel loved when they come to Gulf Coast. Everyone. That is our responsibility. That may mean that you got to turn around and introduce yourself for the first time to somebody that you've never met. It may be the same thing as going, I've seen these people for 10 times in a row, and I've yet to turn around and say hello to them. It may mean you literally have to get away from your family for 10 minutes to say, I have not met that person. What's your name? What's your name? I've not met you. What's your story? Man, we're so glad that you're here. We love you, because if people matter to God, they have to matter to us. Several weeks ago, I got a letter. It's pretty cool. To the church. There's an email from a family who have been visiting our church. And I'm not saying this is everyone's experience, but this was their experience. And I want to read this letter to you. It said this, hey Andy, and I edited a ton, but I am so happy that we were able to find a new church family that we mesh with and enjoy. There are so many churches out there that we attend on a trial type basis, and there was something with all of them that just didn't fit. We even tried a church that we had previously been a part of for a few years. Something just didn't sit right with the new person there. We were just a number, where no one on the staff knew our names or anything about us. So after a few months, we decided to go back to searching for the right church home. Although we felt a little hesitant, we felt like God was calling us to continue on the journey. So we decided that we were going to take the leap and try Gulf Coast out and see what you had to offer. I love that. The first thing, all caps, first thing I personally noticed was how personal and welcoming the staff and you were. That was definitely one of the downfalls that we encountered at many of the other churches we actually tried. I mean, from the moment we walked in, we felt very welcomed, and not just by the welcoming staff members, we mean the first wave team here, but by you, man. We could tell from the word go that we were not going to be just a number here. All the other churches have felt cold and unwelcoming, like we were just a number filling up the seats where no one even knows your name. Gulf Coast was the complete opposite of this. It was like being welcomed home after a long trip away, and we appreciated the hospitality that we experienced. I just want you and the church to know how appreciated you are. Can't wait to see you guys on Sunday and getting more involved in the church. That's cool, huh? You guys don't know whether to clap or not. It's okay to clap. It's okay to clap in this church. You're okay. We're going to loosen up around here, okay? All right, listen, I am so thankful that we are creating an atmosphere where people can come in who are searching. And so whether you've been a believer all of your life, or man, this is your first time you've ever started looking for a church and you're confused, you got questions, you don't know enough about God, you don't know enough about Jesus, you don't know enough about the Bible, you got questions, you're skeptical, you are confused, it doesn't matter. You are welcome here. God loves you so much that he wants you to be found, which leads me to the third and final truth today. When people do respond to God's love, there's a ton of celebration in heaven. And I hope you never forget that. When people respond to God, there is a ton of celebration in heaven. Don't miss this. When people were found, there was always a party. Luke 15, verse 10. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. I'm telling you, when one sinner says yes to Jesus, all heaven breaks loose. It is super cool to me to see that there is unrestrained joy. Unrestrained joy when from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven when somebody says yes to Jesus, repents of their sin, and turns towards God. Now, I understand how difficult that must be, but you need to understand that when you make a decision like that, God celebrates with you. That when you respond to him, God commands all of heaven to come to a screeching halt to honor your decision to say yes to him. Like one summer day 20 years ago, heaven had a banner that said, Andy, when I gave my life to Jesus. And when you gave your life to Jesus, heaven opened up in celebration because you repented and you believed him and you said yes to Jesus. It's the same feeling heaven gets that you and I feel like when we're at the airport holding the sign with the last name, you know, or flowers or a balloon, and you're waiting for a family member to come home. And when they get off the plane, it's like this giant hug of celebration. It's the same feeling when you have a college kid go off to college and their first time they're coming home. It's like, man, it is so good to see you. It's not like they didn't belong to God. It's that they got lost. And when they get lost, they do stupid stuff. And we all do stupid stuff. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. He never stops loving them. He just can't wait for you to be found. He can't wait. And so all of heaven is in anticipation over you. Waiting for you to make that decision. Waiting for you to accept God's love for you. And when that sinks in, golly, Christianity stops being a theology and it starts becoming a reality. It becomes a reality. Because then I don't just get to accept God's love. Man, I get to share God's love with others. And so first things first, man, if you have never accepted Jesus, I'm telling you, I'm going to invite you to Discover Gulf Coast at my house. March 31st, you are welcome to come to my, we will host a house, we will feed you free dinner. Come and learn what it means to say yes to Jesus. We cannot wait. It has been a lot of fun the last two times that we have done that, man. But listen, that is your primary goal. My goal is to get to heaven and take as many people with me as I possibly can. That is our number one thing, that you respond to God's love. But once you've responded, your responsibility shifts, church. It shifts to sharing God's love, okay? Sharing. Now, let me lay on the plane with this story. How many of you guys have watched The Biggest Loser? A TV show, The Biggest Loser. Anybody seen that show? Has anybody watched The Biggest Loser? Cool. I usually watch that show with a bowl of ice cream. I do it, yeah. So, I'm just kidding. A bag of Doritos is much better for that. So, a few times when you're watching that show, do you remember that big weigh-in moment at the end? For those of you who don't want me to, I kind of remember that part. Yeah. It's really intense because those guys have to jump on a scale and they're kind of completely exposed in front of everybody. It's really, and they're super nervous. I mean, you can feel the intensity in the room, right? They're worried about disappointing somebody. They're worried about disappointing their trainer. They're worried about letting their team down, themselves down, their family down. And so they go up these big steps and it's time they're ready to go in. Yeah, I sure am. And they step on the scale and the scale, beep, 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 beep. And you can feel the intensity of the moment. I still think many of us have a picture of like that of God, where we feel like one day we begin to judge ourselves, man, to see if we're good enough to be loved by God. Am I still good enough to be loved by God? And I just want to clear that up really, really quick for you. I want you to know that God loves you, not because you're good, but because he's good. God loves you for who you are, with an unfailing love, because God is love. Jesus is love, and he is for you. And one of the ways you can partner with God this week specifically is going out of your way to show someone else God's love this week. What's one way you can show someone that God loves them this week? Church, take control of your time. Take control of your actions and make an impact with your time. Give people a picture of God that they'll never forget, because you remember ultimately, God loves you. I'm going to pray for you. Well, God, we thank you so much for your word. And I know, Lord, that we didn't read line by line, but I feel, Lord, that we were very, very true to the text. And I pray, God, that people will understand the principles behind of what you were trying to tell them. Because, God, you love them all. You love us from the moment we were born, and you value life. You are the God of life. And because you love us, man, you will not stop going after us. And what I love about life is that even though we make mistakes, you never stop searching for us. You never make us feel like there's nothing that we can do that, I don't know, maybe the world does. I feel like it doesn't matter what we do, I'm never going to get right with God. I want to correct them today, Lord. Speak into their hearts through your word that there's nothing that they can do that you won't love them because of. Father, remind them, man, as Shannon said, that you have complete control over everything. And while it's humbling to admit that we have problems, that we have sin, and that we struggle, it is awesome to say, I have a God who's bigger than my mistakes, bigger than my problems, bigger than anything I've ever done, and that you forgive us from the moment we say yes to you. And if we keep coming to you, you keep forgiving. If we keep coming, you keep smiling, you keep hugging, you keep embracing. It's as if your love never runs out. And God, as you are to us, I pray that our churches to our community, that this is a place people find love every single week, every single day in our conversations, every single action we take, that God, we are a church that loves you and we love others because God, you have told us to, and we want to honor you. So God, renew in us today to love others like you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.